So the scripture reading, first one tonight, is 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 26. Now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for dishonorable use. That is, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And then please, Psalm 119, bait. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tom Tyson gave a wonderful introduction to the whole psalm. Last week I learned some things I didn't know. I knew that it was an acrostic of the whole thing, of the Hebrew alphabet, but I didn't know that every first line of every section began with the same letter. So that was new to me. Thank you. And now I know that. And each line of this second section of Psalm 119 begins with the Hebrew letter bet, as in, by the way, the word Bethlehem, Bethlehem, which means house. Beit means house. It's a letter, but it's also a word. Beit means house, and Bethlehem is house of bread in Hebrew. So Jesus was born in the house of bread, he himself who is the bread of life. Some have suggested that this section tells us how to make our heart a home, a house, for the word of God. It begins with, how can a young man keep his way pure? Someone once asked, which is the most difficult era of human life? Infancy? Adolescence? Mature adulthood? Agedness? Well, your answer probably depends upon where you are as to how you might answer that question. While many might suggest that one's sunset years are the hardest, my own judgment would be that the period designated as youth might be the most challenging. Youth is a frustrating time in life. It is the period when one is hardly old enough to be on his own, and yet he is feeling a sense of independence. Youth are always attempting to find some sense of identity. At least many of them are. That is why they sometimes act and dress so strangely. But then, if you're older, so did we. I remember having my hair down over my ears. And I remember wearing bell-bottom pants. So you don't know what those are. Maybe I know Pete does. Maybe a few do. The scriptures represent youth as a time both of danger and of challenge. Moses said in Genesis that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8:21. And Paul admonished Timothy, as we just read, to flee youthful lusts. By way of contrast to these things, though, the Creator, God, also recognizes the value of youth to the divine cause. Youngsters have energy, don't they? Youngsters are daring. I'll just pause to say, and I'm glad my mother doesn't know this, but I remember going 80 miles an hour down a road next to a canal on one side and a row of huge trees on the other side. This was in Florida in the Everglades. I could have easily been killed. Youth are daring. Their hearts are filled with visions of the future, hopes and dreams, what ifs. Indeed, they can be a valuable component in the service of the triune God, all this energy and this daring and these visions of the future. Solomon, who wasted much of his life in folly, perhaps thought better of the matter in his declining days, because he contended in Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And again, Paul would say to Timothy, "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity." 1 Timothy 4:12. Young men and women can be quite impetuous and sometimes a bit silly. They are nonetheless a wonderful resource in the kingdom of heaven. The fact is, the Bible is replete with examples of how God has used younger people in the most vital roles in the unfolding of His marvelous plan of redemption. Jesus Himself, even in his last year, was a young man. The word way here, how can a young man keep his way pure? The word way signifies a track or a rut, such as is made by the wheel of a cart or a chariot. How can a young man keep his rut, his direction pure? David was a young man who did great exploits for God's people in his early youth. He's the one who's writing this psalm, by the way. But he fell into sin as a young man. He was well qualified to speak on these issues. He knew what it was like to have a rut that is pure and have a rut that is not pure. So the first point is, God wants to spare young men and older men the bondage, the rut of sin. And he says the way to do that is by guarding it according to your word. God wants to spare young men. Experience, you see, has the power to shape our habits. When you surrender to any temptation, young people, when you surrender to any temptation, you're transferred from the realm of mere mental contemplation to actual experience. That temptation instantly becomes more difficult to resist in the future. It's made a mark on your brain. Each successive experience of surrender to temptation builds a habit, reinforced not only spiritually, but also by brain chemistry. Such ingrained habits are more and more difficult to break the more they are experienced. And it is almost impossible to break such habits without replacing them with another habit. Recent research reveals that behavioral addictions and substance addictions share many of the same fundamental mechanisms leading to a collection of shared alterations in the brain. This is not surprising, as drugs can only enhance or inhibit existing physiological functions. The specific way a drug alters cellular function is called its mechanism of action. I got this from somewhere else. It's not mine. All drugs and behaviors that can potentially cause addiction share one important mechanism of action, whether it's a drug or an experience. It is the elevation of dopamine in the nucleus accumbens, called the reward center. The world tells young men and women, have a good time when you're young. Get it all out of your system. When you're older, if you want to, you can settle down and be quiet and religious and proper. But by then, your brain may be messed up. That rut again. How can a young man keep his way or his rut, his road pure? Boyce comments on this, saying, God's answer is quite different than the world's answer. God says, if you're going to live for me, you must begin at the earliest possible moment, without delay, preferably when you're very young. And isn't it wonderful that that goes along with our view of covenant children and their nurture? They're not treated as sinners who are free to go out and sin for a while, and then after a while, when they've had their oats sown, now they can be converted and get all straightened out. No. Our covenant theology teaches that our children, baptized, catechized, nurtured in Christ, can grow up by keeping their way pure. It's possible. Why are young so vulnerable to corrupting their way? One commentator gives a list of 8 things. Youthful energy and a sense of carelessness. I've already said something like that. The lack of life wisdom. They simply don't have wisdom. You can't have wisdom when you're 16, I'm sorry to tell you. The desire for gaining independence. Physical and sexual maturity that may run ahead of spiritual and moral maturity. Money and the freedom that it brings. Young women who may knowingly or unknowingly encourage moral impurity in young men, or vice versa. The spirit of the age that expects and promotes moral uncleanness, and the desire to be accepted by peers who face the same challenges. Those are, indeed, components. So, the second point is, how do you take heed of God's word? He says to do that, so how do you do it? Verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. David here seems to interrupt his thoughts on the connection between God's word and a pure life with praise. The greatness of these ideas and the reality of them in his life has made praise necessary. Blessed are you! Blessed are you, O Lord! With my whole heart I seek you. From the heartfelt, this is from Kittner, from the heartfelt prayers of the surrounding verses, it would seem that the young man is the psalmist himself in the first place. He is praying rather than preaching. So he says, take heed of God's word with my whole heart. Let me not wander. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Thirdly, the commitment to instruction. The commitment to instruction. Listen to verses 13 through 16. with my, and look at the, listen to the words that describe God's instruction. With my lips, I declare all the rules. Rules are not bad. The rules of your mouth, God's mouth. In the way of your testimonies, that's God's instruction, I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. All these are really the same thing, aren't they? They're the same thing said in a different word. I know there's shades of meaning between all those words, but they're basically poetic repetition. By commitment to God's instruction, God's word. Because God's word shows you the standard of purity. You don't have it in you naturally. God's word shows you the reasons for this purity so that you understand the wisdom and goodness of God's commands. God's word shows you the difficulty of purity and reminds you to be on guard. God's word shows you the blessings of purity and gives you an incentive to make the necessary sacrifices. God's word converts you so that your inner man may be transformed after the ultimate pattern of purity, Jesus Christ. God's word is a refuge against temptation, giving you a way of escape in the season of enticement and the deceptive fog of seduction and temptation. God's word is a mirror that helps you see your spiritual and moral condition and take corrective action. When you look in the mirror and you see a smudge or a blemish or something out of place, you fix it. God's word shows you what you really are. God's word is the key to renewing your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2, which in turn is the key to personal, moral, and spiritual transformation. And finally, and very importantly, when you do fall, and everyone does, God's word gives you a refuge against condemnation when you have been impure and shows you how to repent and come back to a pure life. Jesus spoke specifically of the power of his word to cleanse his young men that were with him, his disciples. He said to them in John 15, "You were already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And then he said in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them," he's praying, "sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." Spurgeon says, "Young man, the Bible must be your chart, and you must exercise great watchfulness that your way may be according to its directions. You must take heed to your daily life as well as the study of your Bible. You must study your Bible that you may take heed to your daily life. With the greatest care, a man will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his road if he does not take heed to it." Proverbs chapter 2, 10 through 13, listen to these words. "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." So memorizing God's word, having it stored in your heart, learning these psalms that we sing, learning these hymns that we sing, but specifically the scriptures themselves. Boyce says, "Memorizing is precisely what is called for, since it is only when the word of God is readily available in our minds that we're able to recall it in moments of need and profit by it." And if you can't memorize large portions of Scripture immediately, here is one that you can. It's a very brief prayer. It's short and sweet. It's right here, verse 12. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. You can throw that prayer up anywhere, anytime when you are tempted. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. This demonstrates the humility of the psalmist. Though filled with God's word and desire for purity, he sensed his constant need for instruction by God. He didn't simply need to read God's statutes. He pleaded with God to teach them to him by the Spirit. Someone has said, I've heard this before, this book will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from this book. Isn't it true? When you're wallowing around in sin, you don't listen to God's word. You don't want to hear it. You don't sing God's word. You want to avoid it because it contradicts what you're doing. David understood this principle, and he longed for God to be his teacher and keep him in God's great book. So finally, a declaration of commitment, verses 13 through 16. A declaration of commitment. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. There's a lot of action verbs in there. A declaration of action, of commitment. My lips will do something. I will delight in something. I will meditate on something, and I will not forget. David understood the importance of not only reading or hearing the Word of God, but also the importance of saying it. That's the first thing. With his lips, I declare. To declare God's Word with his lips was a part of his relationship with and love for God. One commentator says, we may confidently conclude that there is not enough, never enough, of this among the people of God. God's people should have his word not only in their mouths and in their hearts, but also upon their lips. Saying it is powerful and must not be neglected. I remember as a child listening to the conversations of my parents with other Christian couples, especially after church they would invite people over and they would have dinner together, talk together, and have coffee or whatever. They talked about spiritual things and they quoted Scripture. The things were important to them. The substance of life. It's fine to talk about sports and politics, but they matter little compared to God's Word. It's been encouraging and edifying to listen to discussions once or twice now of the subcommittee of the Pulpit Search Committee discussing theological issues, quoting scripture and confessional documents. It's great to see men talking about such things. The word is the greatest possible matter. Meditation, verse 15, is recalling what we have committed to memory and then turning it over and over in our minds to see the fullest implications and applications of that truth. James Montgomery Boyce said that. Verse 16, I will delight. Another verb. This is very emphatic. It literally means I will skip about and jump for joy. That's the kind of delight. I'm going to dance a jig of delight. When you delight in something, it will frequently enter your conversation and brighten your countenance. Think of Jesus as the young man. We can expect that Jesus grew up in an atmosphere permeated with the teachings and words of the Old Testament. He likely attended a Jewish school from age 6, since Jewish schools were common even in remote areas like Nazareth of Galilee. Beyond this, the content of his parables and teachings may suggest that everyday sights of his youth included shepherds with their sheep, and so we see that in his words, marriage parties and celebration, foxes in their dens, tax collectors at the door, widows at working for looking for lost coins, bakers in the middle of kneading bread, and the poor in the street. All such sights and sounds in the life of Jesus were framed by the Word of God. Jesus answered temptation with the Word of God in Matthew 4, 1 through 10, when he was being tempted by the devil, not in a paradise, but in a wilderness, hungry for 40 days and nights. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And he answered with the Word of God, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written," quoting Psalm 91, "he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." How did Jesus answer? He said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written," Exodus 20, the first commandment, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And what happened? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Jesus succeeded as a young man, did he not? Irenaeus may be best known for his theory of recapitulation. It's part of the atonement. Recapitulation emphasizes the humanity of Christ, who undoes the work of Adam and fulfills all that God intended for us. And similarly, the commentator, 18th century commentator George Horn said, "He who became man for our salvation passed through this state of youth, undefiled, that he might, as it were, reclaim and reconsecrate it anew to God." And again, this very good news, which was preached last Sunday night by Tom Tyson, the good news is that there is a way of escape, and there is forgiveness and restoration for those who have strayed from obedience. And it is the active obedience of this Christ, which is imputed to you as your own, even while he at the same time comes by his word and spirit to teach you how to do better, how to live. And for this we say always, thanks be to God. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is our salvation. How can a young man keep his way pure? The Word of God. In Scripture, the Word of God made flesh, living within us. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that we have this instruction on how to live for you and how to be saved from our folly, our sins, how to receive the active obedience of Christ by faith. and be lifted up and forgiven and set on the road again to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.